You know, to somebody who is not a Christian, it may seem that we make an awful big deal about Jesus. To somebody outside the faith, it might appear that that's all we ever talk about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Somebody coming to visit our church, I hope that they hear exactly that, us talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, and just trying to get to know Him better. I hope that's exactly what we hear, because He is more than very important to us. He is everything to us. Even if we don't understand everything about Him. If you could have one question asked about Jesus, answered for sure in no uncertain terms, what would that question be? What do you wonder about Jesus? Do you wonder what He looked like? Do you wonder maybe how tall He was? Was He fair-skinned, light-skinned? What did His voice sound like? Or maybe you would ask questions about His nature. How was He completely human? And what does that mean? Or how was He also divine? And what the heck does that mean? How much did He know? When He got tired, did He get short-tempered and crabby like I do? When He did miracles, did He understand what was happening mechanically when the miracles were taking place, or did He just see them happen like the rest of us? You know, we can ask all sorts of questions about Jesus, about His physical appearance, about His nature, and a whole lot of these questions are really more semantic. They're more technical. They're more mechanical, really. We would ask those questions, but then are they really the relevant ones? Are they the most important questions? Or should we not be drawn to where Paul draws our attention in the first chapter of Colossians? You know, I'd like to point out the very last word of verse 23. In all this description that he gives us about the Christ and how great he is and wonderful he is, He really brings us to the last point. You know, Paul said, you know, I'm a follower of Christ too. And you know what that makes me? That makes me a servant. If you follow in Christ, all this stuff is yours, but where does it lead you? To be a servant. That's really the most important thing about Jesus, and it's the most difficult thing that you and I have to absorb or deal with. We just aren't too crazy about being a servant to other people. When Paul is talking about Christ, does he describe his physical appearance? Is he concerned about how tall he was or what his voice sounded like? No, he says stuff like, he is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And then Paul just goes on and on and on within the limits of human language to try to describe Jesus. Go back and read the book of Revelation in the first chapter, and you see that the writer John's trying to do the same thing. He uses different words and different imagery, but he's talking about this exalted cosmic Christ that is in the world today. And just doesn't have enough words or images to say how great and wonderful he is. Knowing who Jesus is makes us better people. The more knowledge we have of Christ, the better we are. This summer, you probably followed, even if you weren't half paying attention, the accomplishments of a young man named Michael Phelps, who was a swimmer in the Summer Olympics there in China. All you heard about was Michael Phelps. Did he do pretty good in the Olympics? Only won how many gold medals? Would you like to swim against Michael Phelps? Yeah, in a race. Kind of reminds us of 1980 in the Winter Olympics that took place in Australia. There was a young man there named Eric Heiden, and he was a speed skater. Eric Heiden won 5 gold medals. He was the fastest speed skater in the world at the time. And you might think that people who were competing against Eric Heiden would go, why do I want to bother? What's the big deal? But you know what? Exactly the opposite was true. The speed skaters were clamoring to skate against Eric Heiden. Would you want to play golf against Tiger Woods? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But these folks were saying, no, I want to skate against Haydn. Why? You know what happened in the Australian Winter Olympics back in 1980? All the competitors who were skating against Eric Haydn did better than they had ever done before. Each one of them exceeded the fastest time that they had ever skated. Eugenie Kukulkov, however you say that, of the USSR, turned in his personal best time when he was skating against Eric Haydn. Another runner-up in one of the races, Gaetan Boucher of Canada, clocked his personal fastest time when he was competing against Haydn. And so it continued in every race that Haydn was in. They called it the Haydn effect. Everybody achieved their best because they were competing against the greatest. That's how it is with you and me following Jesus. Do you ever expect to be as good, perfect, whole, complete, righteous, moral, whatever, as Jesus? You say, no, man, I'm always falling short. But I tell you what, when you follow him, when you measure yourself against him, when you try to keep up with him, do you not achieve your personal best? Aren't you way up out there and farther ahead and making progress? Because your standard is not some flunky, some know-nothing, some low-life. Your standard is the perfect Son of God. That's got to elevate you and me and make us better people. So it does matter to us who Jesus is and where he's going and where he wants us to be. You've noticed this in life when you've competed against somebody else. If you play tennis, if you play against a good tennis player, you're a better tennis player. Something like this happens with us. When Jesus asked his friends, okay, boys, who do people say I am? How do they define me? What do they think of me? The answer that they came up with would matter a whole lot. Some say you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was good, but he's down here. Well, some say you're Elijah, one of the greatest prophets. And Jesus knows that that's not quite where it is. That's not quite where the truth is. But he does praise Peter when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gets it right. Peter gets the description accurate and complete. Of course, in the next minute, he's falling far short of that and way off base. But at least he's got it right. Christ can transport us to a new level of existence. We can ask a lot of interesting, intellectual, curiosity questions. But let's focus on some real important things for a moment here. One question would be, does Christ really take a personal interest in my life? You ask that question of yourself. Does Christ take a personal interest in my life? Why would he do that? How is that possible? I'm only one of about 6.5 billion other people on this planet. You're trying to tell me that Christ knows who I am, pays attention to me, is intimately involved in my life? And really? Is that true? At one time or another in your life, you may have answered that question by saying, yes, Christ is really interested in me. And maybe you've just kind of gone along in life and kind of forgotten it, and you need a reminder. That's why you come to church, to get a reminder. Say, oh yeah, he is interested in me. Oh yeah, it does matter what I do and what I say, where I go, and what kind of person I am, because that reflects on him. Do you think Jesus really gives a care about little old you? He does every day, in little ways and big ways. Have you ever heard the story about the lady who was called at work and was told, your daughter is really, really sick. You got to get her some medicine right away. She rushed to the pharmacy, rushed in to get the medicine, ran out to the car and realized, lo and behold, she had locked her keys in the car. No extra key, no way to get there. She ran back inside, called the babysitter and told her what happened. The babysitter said, "She is really sick. You better get here quick." Poor woman ran out to her car, was frantic, didn't know what to do, and said, "God, please, please send me some help." She got that prayer out. Within about 2 minutes, this guy in an old beat-up car got out right next to her. He was rough-looking. He was dirty, disheveled, had a do-rag around his head that was obviously a biker sort of thing. Big, husky, rough-looking guy with a beard. I mean, anybody with a beard has got to be a rough, awful guy, right? No comment from the peanut gallery. She looked at this guy and she thought, could this possibly be my help? She didn't know what else to do. She went over to him, told her problem, said, I've locked my keys in the car. Sir, is there anything you might be able to do? The guy got a coat hanger. He just kind of went over there. In about 30 seconds, he popped that car door open. And she hugged him and said, "You are a wonderful man." He said, "Lady, I'm not a wonderful man. I just got out of prison. I was in there for car theft, and I've just been out for an hour ago." With that, she gave the guy a great big hug again, and she said, "Lord, thank you for sending me a professional." Oh, I love that story. Does God really care about you and me to help us, you know? Is that something maybe that's obvious? Or maybe it's not obvious, and maybe he's doing it so much that we wake up every day and don't realize it's going on. You wake up to what every morning? What kind of world? The sun still rises, and the world is still here, and you and I are so rich, and there's so much food on our tables, we don't worry about it. We got the beauty of creation around us, the forces of nature that are at work to meet our needs. We got our families, we got our friends, we got people who really matter to us. We have meaningful jobs we go to, nice homes to live in. We have a Bible that we can read in our own language. That hasn't happened throughout most of Christian history, but that's our blessing. We've just got so much from God, and we take it for granted. What song did we just sing? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear and all our needs to meet. We can just wake up every morning realizing that we have a friend who his first greeting to us is, "How you doing? How can I meet your needs today? How can I help you to be a better person that God wants you to be?" Jesus is really doing that for you and me every day. If we should wonder, can Jesus really help me with my problems? Very interesting experience took place of a waitress at a Denny's restaurant in Arlington, Texas, was just finishing her shift when she saw a young man sitting there at the counter who had a cup of coffee in front of him, and he didn't have a menu, but all he had was a cup of coffee. He looked to be about 19 or 20 years old. He was bald. He had signs of body piercing in several different places around him. The waitress asked him, did he want anything other than coffee? And he said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry. I can't even afford this cup of coffee, and I'm afraid to drink it. I just don't have anything." She said, "Don't worry about it. I'll pay for the coffee. You just enjoy it, okay?" And as she was walking away, she made a statement out loud to herself, kind of under her breath, that she hoped that if she ever didn't have any money for a cup of coffee, someone would buy her a cup of coffee. Well, she went about her shifts in another part of the restaurant. A little while later, she came back and she saw this young man crying. Went over to him, asked him if he was all right. He said, "Yeah, some people that are sitting in the next table, when they were walking out, they gave him $5. And right after that, another man who was sitting nearby gave him $10 and asked him if he had a place to stay that night. And then another gentleman walked up and said he had a car wash business. Would I like a job washing cars?" And he went on to tell the waitress that when he woke up this morning, he decided that this was going to be his last day on earth. His parents had kicked him out when he was 16, And recently, times had been really, really hard. He had nowhere to go and nowhere to turn. Now he had a job. Now he had a place to stay for the weekend, and he had $15 in his pocket. The waitress marveled at all this and said, "I can't tell you what this did for my faith in my fellow man. I still cry when I think of it. I thought that except for the two of us, the restaurant was empty, but I found out that there were angels there. The next day, Ricky came back to the restaurant after work. He's very excited to have a job and said things were really looking up." Sometimes God works like that, miraculously. Sometimes he works through other people. Sometimes he works in ways that we haven't even guessed or imagined, quietly, unobserved. He doesn't make a big show of things most of the time, but he's really helping us day by day. How many times in your life have you really had a problem? Have you really had things going bad? Have you really been having a bad day and someone calls? Somebody just happened to stop by. Somebody you just bumped into and you had a meaningful conversation that just made you feel so much better. And you said to yourself, or you said to God, or you said to that person, "Thanks, I needed that." Well, you know, folks, it wasn't just that person. They didn't plan it, they didn't know it was going to happen, but God had them there for you. You know, it wasn't just you. It was God at work in your life to help you. You've had those experiences, didn't you? The resurrected Jesus is in the house every day, offering his help. There's a popular Christian contemporary song that is based on Jesus calming the storm. You remember that story in the Bible with all of his disciples? The chorus goes something like this: "Sometimes he calms the storm. He can whisper, 'Peace, be still.' He can settle any sea, but that doesn't mean he always will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the waves and wind go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child." Ain't it the truth? You've experienced God's calming influence in your life in specific ways. That was him at work. Who do you say Christ is? Do you believe he cares what happens to you? Do you believe that he is able to help you in times of distress? Those are questions we've asked today. How do you answer them? One more simple one would be, will Christ be there whatever life or death brings? No matter what happens, will Christ be there, and how will he be there? You saw the movie Titanic. Was out years ago. Interwoven into this tale of disaster, it's really a story about what? The love of two people, Rose and Jack. Rose is a woman that is trapped in a social structure she despises, and she's engaged to a power-hungry, abusive man. And she meets this young man named Jack Dawson, who's a penniless artist on this ocean liner, the Titanic, that is crossing the ocean. They meet when Jack sees her on the end of the ship, about to end her life because she can't stand what's being handed to her, this engagement and this guy she doesn't want. Got a movie clip we'll see now. See how Jack reacts to her and what he says to her when he hangs on and he tells her, "I won't let go."
Jack Dawson.
Rose, do it, big hitter.
I have to get you to write that one down. Come on.
Throughout the rest of the movie, this theme asserts itself. As the ship is in such a disaster and things are going bad and going wrong constantly, Jack is hanging on to her, and he tells her a number of times, "I won't let go. I won't let go." And you know, at the end of the movie, at the end of the disaster, they're out in the water. She's on a piece of part of the ship, and he's in the water. And they're hanging on for dear life. And he's hanging on as long as he can in order that she might live. Listen once again here at the end what Jack tells Rose.
I love you, Jack.
Don't you do that. Don't you say your goodbyes. Not yet. Do you understand me?
I'm so cold.
Listen, Rose. You're gonna get out of here. You're gonna go on. And you're gonna make lots of babies. You're gonna watch him grow. You're gonna die an old lady, warm in her bed. Not here. Not this night. Not like this. Do you understand me?
I feel my body.
Winning that ticket, Rose, was the best thing that ever happened to me. Brought me to you. And I'm thankful for that, Rose. I'm thankful. You must do me this honor. You must promise me that you'll survive. That you won't give up. No matter what happens. No matter how hopeless. Promise me now, Rose. And never let go of that promise.
I promise.
Never let go.
I'm gonna let go, Jack. I'll never let go.
Jack dies. Rose lives. Jack promised he'd never let go. He asked her to promise that she'd never let go. And she didn't. She lived. Jesus loves you more than that, and he never lets go. Never. And he asks you to be faithful and to never let go of him. No matter what you're going through, no matter how bad, no matter how hard, no matter how awful it will be, he is with you. And I just know that the first thing we will see on the other side of this life, the first thing we will see in the next life, is Jesus holding on to us the way he always has. Because he never lets go. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to understand the most important things about this Savior that you've sent to us. If we get it right and we have the most important things, Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. Father, thank you for the love that flows to us from you through him. May we place ourselves in his care always, and bring others to it too. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we'll pray this prayer. Amen. The love of God is found at the foot of the cross. Are you there? Have you been there? Have you placed your life in His?